You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
This year, Sean mentioned Kingdom Fest, which is the weekend of September 8th through the 10th. And our theme this year for Kingdom Fest is Yahweh, there is no other. And so this morning, kind of as a little taste for you of what the topic will be for Kingdom Fest, I wanted to look at, in the Bible, the living God. Something I've never taught before. It's something I actually never really have looked at before in real detail. I know it's in there, but I never really looked at this descriptive name of God in Scripture. The living God. Now, I can tell you right off, it's not used a whole lot. I was really amazed as I look at this, the amount of usages. As a matter of fact, probably this morning, we will probably look at like 80% of the places it's used in the Bible. So just to let you know, what you're going to see this morning, this is what the Bible has to say about the living God. And what does that mean? Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, it starts out in verse 1. And it says, "Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord." Now, for those of you maybe that aren't aware, the word Lord, you see that in your Bible? See how it's all capital letters? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. In the English Bibles of today, when the name of God, which is Yahweh, as we have on our poster back here, when the name of God is in the Bible, the translators change that Hebrew name Yahweh, or some say Jehovah, changed it to this word, which in the Greek is, in the Hebrew is Adonai, in the Greek is Kurios. But in the original Hebrew text, every place that you see this capital L-O-R-D, it is the name of God, Yahweh. And it appears over 6,000 times in the Old Testament. Now, there's other names for God. There's Adonai. There is Elohim, which is God. Adonai is Lord. But you know what? There are other gods in the Bible that use the term Elohim. And there are other lords in the Bible that use the Hebrew word Adonai. But this name of God, Yahweh, it only relates to the living God. It is only used of the one true God. No other gods use this word. That's why we like to use the word Yahweh, because it distinguishes God from all the other little g gods in the world. He is Yahweh. And the word Yahweh really means the everlasting one, the one who was, the one who is, the one who will to become. He is God that always has been and always will be. So Yahweh says here in Jeremiah, this word of the Lord, word of Yahweh comes to Jeremiah, and it says, "Do not learn the way of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them, for the customs of the peoples are delusion." It's a delusion. "Because it is wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they." You ever seen a scarecrow? You know, just, okay, sorry, you picture a scarecrow, right? All right. "They cannot speak." It's just a dumb piece of wood, a dumb man-made idol. "They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no good, no harm, nor can they do any good." Idols made of man, man-made religion, man-made idolatry, man-made gods are a delusion. They're a delusion. They're not real. They're fake. They're not the truth. And then it says, "There is none like you," verse 6. "O Yahweh," there's none like Yahweh. You are great, and great is your name in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. For all the wise men of the nations, in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. In all the nations, and all the gods, and all the heads, and the kings, and the queens who call themselves God or make themselves out to be more than they are nothing compared to Yahweh, to you. They are altogether stupid and foolish. Look at this. They are altogether stupid and foolish in their discipline of delusion. Their idol is wood. Their discipline of delusion. How about that for a term? They discipline themselves to idolatry, to this delusion. Now, in our day and time, you know, in the times of the Bible, wooden statues, the idols, the gold statues, you know, throughout the time, they were huge. And in our day and time, maybe we don't see that. But do we have idols of delusion today? Matter of fact, we have a TV show called American Idol. You know, if I was a person that was going to make a TV show, I don't think I'd call it American Idol. And yet, in our day and time, we take men, and we turn them into idols. We take movie stars. We take singers. We take sports people. And we idolize these people. And we discipline ourselves to following these idols. We pay a lot of money to go and we fill up concert seats. We pay a lot of money in advertising. We put these people, you know, when a famous person has something to say about something, whoa, let's hear what that person has to say. And we discipline ourselves to this person, a man. You know what? 60, 70, 80 years, and that person who was just so magnificent is going to die. Okay? That person is going to just end up dead. Because they're not everlasting. It's an idol. And it's a discipline of delusion. To put any type of effort into trying to idolize anyone or anything other than the living God. It's a discipline of delusion. Verse 9, beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, the gold from Uphaz, the work of a craftsman in the hands of a goldsmith. Violet and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skilled men. Verse 10, but Yahweh is what? The true God. He is the living God. He's alive. He's not a dumb idol. He's not a man that dies. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Turn to Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. We're going to go to chapter 5. Give you a little background here. We are just after the 40 years in the wilderness. This is just before they're about to go into the promised land. And
so
They're in Egypt. They've been in Egypt. Are we good now? All right. Now you hear me. Now you don't. They are in Egypt, right? They've been in Egypt for hundreds of years. While in Egypt, if you follow Egypt, Egypt had a lot of gods, right? You remember those pyramids? They were all built to their idols. They had what? Phut and Ra and all these different gods of Egypt. They even had all their images. They had images, pictures of what all these gods looked like in Egypt. And for hundreds of years, they were under bondage to the pharaohs of Egypt. And every day they'd see these gods, these idols of stone, these idols of wood, these idols that the Egyptians, and they were in bondage to this area of Egypt, right? And then Moses has a burning bush experience, and God's going to bring him out. And Moses says, well, who do I tell him? Who are you? Who do I tell him you are? And he said, I am. I am that I am. I am. I am the existing one. And he says, my name is Yahweh. This is my memorial name. By this, you will tell people, Yahweh is bringing you out of Egypt. So that they would know that he is the true God. Moses then goes all these plagues, right? Those 10 plagues, you know, the firstborn die, you got the darkness and the flies and the lice and the hail fire, all that stuff. And then they lead them out, they get to the Red Sea, this Red Sea splits, they cross on dry ground, and then the Egyptian army fouls, and then the waters, they see the dead bodies, and they realize that they have been delivered from Egypt. But then they come to Mount Horeb. They come to Mount Horeb. And for the first time ever, they hear from heaven the voice of God. The whole Israel nation is standing before Mount Heaven, before Mount Horeb. And from heaven they hear, you shall worship Yahweh your God. And him only will you serve. And God shares the Ten Commandments. And they all hear it. They hear a living creature. A living being. Not some dead idol that they've seen all these years in Egypt. But they hear the voice of someone alive. And they can't handle it. Because they realize, this ain't no idol of stone. This is real. This is a God that is alive, that's true, that's real. And in Deuteronomy here, Moses is reminding them of that time. And here in chapter 5, verse 24, he says, you said, behold, Yahweh our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of Yahweh our God any longer, then we will die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire? Whoever has heard the voice of the living God? And it shook them. And then they said, Moses, here's it. How about if you go talk to God? Let him tell us, and then whatever he says, we'll do. But we can't handle this anymore. The voice of the living God. And that's what they heard. Look at Joshua. Joshua chapter 3. So Moses led the children of Israel and introduced them to this living God, Yahweh. And in Joshua chapter 3, we come to the part where God is now going to work with the man Joshua. He's going to work with the man Joshua, and they are going to cross the Jordan River. Now, I want you to understand They have not known God except for one man, Moses. Moses led them all these years. Moses put his staff over the Red Sea and it parted. Moses is the one that gave him all this thing. Joshua starts out, read it in chapter 1, and God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. He's dead. He's just a man. And now he's dead. Joshua, it's your turn. So now all these people thought they were following a man, maybe. Thought that this man was something. And now this man is dead. He's dead. He's just flesh and blood. And he's dead. But it wasn't the man Moses that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. It was a living God who was, who is, and who always will be. The living God. And here in Joshua, God tells them, Joshua chapter 3, starting in verse 7, Now Yahweh said to Joshua, This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, When you come to the edge of the waters of Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, Come here and hear the words of Yahweh your God. Joshua said, By this, at this time, you will know that the living God is among you. You'll know that it's not a man. It is the living God. And in this I challenge every one of you. If you get so hung on a certain preacher, or on a certain denomination, or a certain man who shares the Bible with you, or you get hung up on some guy who wrote books hundreds of years ago, that was a man. You get hung up on the teachers here at this church, or any teacher, and you've put your faith in that person. They are going to die unless Jesus Christ comes back, which would be the better in everything. Because they're just men. They're just men. And you know what? They are stupid sometimes. And they make stupid mistakes. And you know what? These men will sometimes say a stupid thing. And so then we get all offended. Just stop it. They're just men. This, however, this Bible came by the Spirit of God. And it says, flesh and blood, men come and go, but the Word of God, because it is God's Word, lives and abides forever. That's why here at our church, this is the most important thing. Read what's here. I'm probably going to say, and I probably already said something that was not right. I'm going to make mistakes. But this came from the living God. And this lives and abides forever. And it is this to which we put our trust and our hope and our theology and our doctrine and the way we practice and what we do in our lives. It has to come from this. Because this comes from the living God. And it's the living Word that He gave. Turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. Chapter 17. First Samuel 17. This record in First Samuel is when Israel, they had a king, King Saul, and the nation of the Philistines who followed the god Dagon and had their own idols. They were at war with Israel. The Philistines were on one side, Israel was on the other side, and in between was the Valley of Elah. The Valley of Elah. And they were all set for battle. The Philistines send down this giant who says he was 6 cubits. I'm not even sure. I've heard He was big, all right? This huge giant with steel, you know, with a shield. And this guy is huge. And he comes down in the Valley of Elah, and he says, "Give me a man that we may fight together." And he had to say, "Arr," right? "Come and fight me. Give me your best." Here's the deal. You beat me, you guys win. However, if I win, we win. "Give me a man that we may fight together." Arr. And all of Israel is full of fear. They are so afraid because this guy is huge. There's not one of us that could. He is huge. So this little kid David shows up. He wasn't coming to battle. He was coming, I think, to deliver a message or deliver food or some reason. He was coming there to see how the battle went. In verse 24, "And when all the men of Israel saw this man Goliath, they fled from him, and they were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel, and it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel.'" Verse 26, then here's this little kid, David. "David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, 'Well, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?'" Now look at David's perspective. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of" who? "The living God." David said, "We're not fighting. He is a man. We represent the living God, the creator of heavens and earth, the all-powerful, the almighty. None can compare to him." David brought in this perspective. That's why David was the man he was. Because he recognized that he worshiped, he served, not some dumb idol, but a living God, the one and the true God, the only God. Turn to 2 Kings. I love this record in 2 Kings, specifically with this topic. I just absolutely love this. 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 19. Take you back in history now. Back in history, one of the great empires of the ancient world, the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire was a massive, they had an incredible army. They had incredible generals and incredible strategists. And they just took over countries at the height of the Assyrian Empire. They beat everybody. They beat the Egyptians. They beat the Philistine gods. They beat the gods of Tyre and Sidon. They beat the gods of Damascus. They beat these nations with their might and their power. And they were not afraid of anybody. They weren't afraid of any religion. They weren't afraid of anything that might come in their way, because they were the great Assyrian Empire. And Sennacherib was king at this time, and he was taking over the known world. And all these other nations had their little idols of gold and silver, and all their idols of men that they worshipped and they put their trust in. And the Assyrians weren't that much impressed with these nations, and they just defeated them all. You come to this place in the scripture, and they'd already taken the northern kingdom of Israel and brought them into captivity into Assyria at this time. And now at this time in history, this great Assyrian Empire has surrounded the city of Jerusalem. It's the only city left standing. in Judah. They've basically taken all the cities around the countryside. And they have surrounded with the great Assyrian army the city of Jerusalem. And if you read, actually, in historical records from the Assyrian Empire, from Sennacherib's own words, he says about this incident, "I had King Hezekiah and the city of Jerusalem like a bird in a cage." This great Assyrian Empire. Imagine if the only thing left was the city of Albany and the surrounding area here. And this great army had surrounded the city. It's the only thing left standing. And so basically the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, sends his messenger and says, "Tell the people to surrender. Just give up, save your life, because we're coming in, and we're the Assyrians, and nobody beats us." That's the way they thought about their nation. Chapter 19. Do I want to go to 19 or do I want to go to 18? I'm going to go to 18 first. 18. So this is what, Sennacherib sends his messenger to speak directly to the people in the city. It's like when Germany used to send those leaflets, right? They dropped the leaflets down to tell people, "Give up, surrender, because we're the, whatever that Nazi part, you know, we're the Luftwaffe or whatever, we're going to come in, and so just give up." That's basically the same thing that's going on here, where he sends his messenger to give the people an opportunity to surrender, because the Assyrians are coming. "And Rabshakeh, the spokesman for Sennacherib, stood and cried with a loud voice in Judean, saying, 'Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah,'" by the way, Hezekiah at this time is the king of Judah in Jerusalem, "do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in Yahweh, saying, 'Yahweh will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria.' Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, 'Make your peace with me and come out to me and eat each of his vine, each of his fig tree, drink of his waters of his own sister, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain, new wine, a land of bread, vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may not die.'" He says, "Look it, just surrender. I'll take you. You'll have your life. It'll be a good life. I'll take you back home. I'll give you a vineyard, give you some land. It'll be nice. Just give up. Don't listen to Hezekiah." And he says, "But do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you, saying, 'The Yahweh will deliver us.'" Look at this. Now, verse 33. "Has any one of the gods," lowercase g, "of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Has any of them? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Seraphim, Hena, and Eva? Have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their land from my hand, that Yahweh should deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" Where are the gods? Oh yeah, you're going to trust in your God? He's just another one of the other ones. You know, we run into the same thing today. We're atheists and agnostics, or people try and use scientific evidence and all their intellect to try and talk you out of believing in the living God. We just all came out of nothing. All that religious stuff is just a joke. It's a lie. It's false. It's just trusting in some dumb idol. We run into the same thing today. Same lie, same thing to get you to doubt the living God. But you know what? We're not worshiping stone. We're not worshiping idols. We're not worshiping something made by man. We worship the creator of heavens and earth. And it's the same thing, the same attacks today on you when you walk out believing in a living God. So this is what's going on. Chapter 19. verse 1. And when then King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered into the house of Yahweh. He went into the temple. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household of Shebna, and the scribes and elders and priests, and covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection. For the children have come to birth, and there is no strength to deliver. Perhaps Yahweh your God," he's talking to Isaiah, "will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Aria, has sent to reproach" who? The living God. He said, "Isaiah, this is pretty scary. But they are sending words against Yahweh, against the living God." And they give him more warnings. And they send a letter basically saying the same thing. And then in verse 14, is this awesome prayer. Imagine if you're king. All right? You have an opportunity right now to surrender. And all your people are going to live. But in surrendering, you have admitted that your God is just another one of the other gods. It would have been real easy for him to say, "Look at you guys, just go in peace. Save your life." But here he brings it back to the truth that God is the living God. And so what do you do when you're confronted with an overwhelming situation that is bigger than you? Hezekiah took that letter from the hand of the messengers, this letter from the king of Assyria, and read it, and he went up to the house of Yahweh and spread it out before Yahweh. He goes to the temple. He takes this letter, which basically said this, reproaching the living God and saying he was just another one of these other gods, and he lays it out in the temple before God, and then he prays. Hezekiah prayed before Yahweh. Look at this prayer. He said, "O Yahweh, God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are God. You are the God. You alone. There are no others. You alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Yahweh, and hear. Open your eyes, O Yahweh, and see. And listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he sent to reproach" who? The living God. "Truly, O Yahweh, the king of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they destroyed them. Now, O Yahweh our God, I pray, deliver us from this hand, that all kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Yahweh, are God." Woo! I love that prayer. He took it to God. He said, "God, this is what he's saying about you. He's right. That nation has destroyed all those gods. But that's not you. You are the only God." You follow the record. That night, one angel of Yahweh kills 185,000 Assyrians. The next morning, they look out the wall, and 185,000 Assyrians are dead. Just like that. Because you're messing not with an idol of stone, but with the fearful, terrifying truth that you have come up against the creator of heavens and earth. It's not a place you want to be. But you want to be on the side of the living God. and to have His living Word alive in your heart, and worship and serve Him and Him alone. Go to Acts chapter 16. I put in there Daniel too. Daniel, you guys know the record in Daniel, right? Daniel's another place. Now they're in Babylon, right? And they're in Babylon. And the people, and actually the Persians had come and taken over. And the Persians, they make this law signed by the Medes and the Persians that says no man can make a petition to any god except King Darius, right? They make that a law. And Daniel's like, I ain't going to stop praying. Mm-mm. Without even taking a beat. It doesn't even, like, Daniel even worries about it. He gets and he prays three times a day, and they catch him praying. They had their spies out there, right? They looked on Facebook and saw that he was praying. Got him. Got him. He posted on Facebook, I'm praying. Right? They got him. So they're going to throw him in the den of lions. King didn't really want that, but there's nothing he could do. He said, Daniel, your God, the living God, He's going to be able to deliver you, right? Daniel says, oh, King, I'm cool. Angel God came down, shut the lion's mouth. I'm good. Pulled Daniel out. They throw the guys in and accuse him. They lions beat him up. And then Nebuchadnezzar declares that the God of Daniel is the living God. He is the living God. Because He is. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, Reverend Finnegan actually mentioned this record last week, but I want to read some of this with you this week. Acts 14. Acts 14, verse 6. Says, this is Paul and Barnabas. 6, they became aware of it. They fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region, and they were continued to preach the gospel. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made whole, said with a loud voice, stand up right on your feet. And he leaped up and walked when the crowd saw this. So they heal this man. Barnabas and Saul heal this man, right? And when the crowd saw this in Lystra, verse 11, what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lycaonian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. And they began to call Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. And I have one version of that says they called Barnabas Jupiter and they called Mercurius, which I think one is the Greek and one is the Roman gods. Same thing, same pantheon of gods. Apollos and Zeus was the supreme god over everything. And then Mercurius was the god of financial gain, commerce, communication. He was the spokesman for the gods. So they're saying, the gods have come down like men. This whole mythology, which was huge, this pantheon of gods and this whole idea of multi gods was huge in that culture. You know, okay, this is kind of cool. My wife and I have been working in our apartment, and finally one night I said, we got to take a break. I got to just do something that doesn't take any brain energy. Let's watch Guardians of the Galaxy 2. So we did. All right, spoiler alert. It's been out enough. I can spoiler alert. Peter Quill's father is Kurt Russell in the movie. And he's a god. Oh, yeah. He's a god who came down in the form of a man. Ooh, what a crazy idea. And that's what this was. So here's this god, and you know he's a god and he's got all this power. But you know what? They kill him. It's just mythology. And that's what all this was mythology. mythology. Nice for entertainment when you just want to waste away and you got nothing better to do. But it's not real. It's not real. And that's what Paul's saying here. Here, God had done this miracle through Christ working in them to heal this man, and they think they're gods. And in verse 13, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard it, they tore their robes and they rushed out into the crowd crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing this? Why are you doing these things? We also are men of the same nature as you. We're just men, just like you. We are the men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel. We preach the gospel so that you would turn from these vain things to what? A living God. That you would turn from this vanity that's nothing. And you turn to the creator of heaven and earth. The only one that is. The living God. Who made the heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. This is the God that we worship. This is why we call our church Living Hope. Because the hope that we believe in is a coming kingdom. When God is going to send His kingdom to earth. Because it's written in the scriptures. The living word talks about this living hope that we have, that we hold into our hearts. And the reason we can take it to the bank is not because of anything, but that the living God, the one who is the one who authored this whole idea, who sent His only begotten Son into the world to redeem all humanity to be part of this everlasting kingdom that He has promised. Why would we want to do anything else? Or discipline ourselves to anything else? We don't want to be disciplined of delusion in things that are idols, but rather we want to serve the living God. Turn to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. I just want to close out with this. I love this verse here in Psalm 84. Psalm 84, verse 2. It says, "My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of Yahweh. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to" who? The living God. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. You know why we sing at our services here? Because we serve a living God. You know, when we sing, it's not like, you know, these guys up here, we're not singing to these guys, right? And these guys aren't singing to you. These guys are helping lead us to sing to Him because He's alive. He's living. You know, sometimes I get concerned about Christian musicians and Christian music where it, you know, sometimes you go to a Christian concert today and it's just like the idols of the world. Where they're out there performing and they get all these lights and they make this big celebration. You know, I know these guys up here, that is not their hearts when they do this stuff. Our heart is that we sing to the one and only. You know, we are a chorus who sing to the living God. And you know what? When we do Kingdom Fest, we are going to have a praise night that night. And this topic that I looked at briefly this morning, we're going to expound on the whole weekend. Yahweh, there is no other. It's going to be a great weekend. You can still register today with the late, and not get the late fee. So take a form and register today, and you can get in on the early bird rate. So Heavenly Father, thank You for this day. God, I praise You, and I thank You for all that you've done. God, you are not like the idols, the gods of this world, those that come and go, the wood and the silver and stone that can be burned and melted. You are not like man who lives 70, 80, 90 years and dies. But you are the everlasting God. You are the only God. You are the only true living creature who created heavens and the earth that we can lift our voice to and praise and serve with all our hearts and discipline our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ to serve you, the one and only true God. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org and subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on new teachings, classes, and events. See you next week.